If you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, to begin with, we're just going to read one verse, keep your Bible open. We'll be going back looking at verses 1 through 14. But to begin with, I want us to just read verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to focus on that phrase this morning. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your Word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Guide us by your Spirit this hour into all truth. And give us the understanding that we need. Father, if there's a soul here who does not know you as their Savior, may this be their hour of decision. For this their time of salvation. For those who do know you, strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand exactly what you have done, are doing, and will continue to do in us and for us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic of origins is one that's much debated, has been for a long time. This is not a new thing by any means. And when we talk about origins, the origin of what? Origin of everything. There are different theories of origin. One theory is that the universe itself is eternal. It has always been there. It didn't have a starting point. It just has always been and always will be. There are many who look at the universe as perhaps almost being alive. And so any blessings that we have come from the universe itself, and everything is controlled. The universe, as one person put it, is unfolding as it should. That's one view of origins. Another view of origins, and I think one that makes more sense, is that there was a point, a beginning, a starting point for everything that we know and relate to. So a starting point in the universe. One of the more popular, and I don't even say the most popular, but one of the more popular theories that has come along the last few decades is that of the Big Bang. The Big Bang, by the way, let me share this with you, because I'm not necessarily known for being loud. I can be loud, and I'm about to be loud, so just don't get shocked when it comes. It's coming, okay? I'm warning you ahead of time, okay? Everybody understand? You ready? You got seatbelt fastened? Okay. All right, here we go. So here's the theory. Once upon a time, billions, maybe trillions of years ago, there was gas. We do not know where that gas came from or why it was there, and don't really even know what kind of gas, but there was gas. And for no apparent reason, because the laws of the universe were not in existence yet, so you can't talk about centripetal force because that wouldn't yet have been a thing. But for no apparent reason, that gas began to swirl. And as it swirled, all of a sudden, that law of centripetal force came into play. And the gas, as it swirled, became compacted. And swirled, it became smaller and smaller, and compacted itself into a tiny little ball. And in that little ball of gas, it was so compact, there was so much energy that it went. Now see, I warned you. Okay? And there was the universe. Okay? Now, don't get mad at me. I gave you fair warning. Now here's the thing. That's called the Big Bang Theory. Now some people are going to say, yeah, but they've modified that. I know. I know. How do you know? Well, I read up on things like that. You do? I thought you were one of those ignorant Baptist preachers. I am. Guilty. Guilty as charged. I read up on things like that. I was recently had a series of conversations, very enjoyable conversations, not necessarily on the subject of the Big Bang, it really wasn't about that, but with a retired NASA scientist. Well, why were you talking to that person? Well, I'm related, okay? I know that's hard for you to believe, but the point that I'm trying to get across to you is this. That's a theory. That's a theory, just like the theory that the universe has always been. There are other theories, but it makes logical sense that there was a starting point somewhere where everything began. In 1927, a work was published titled God's Trombones. It was written by James Weldon Johnson, published by Viking Press, and copyright renewed in 1955 by Grace Nail Johnson. I don't think that this is exactly how it happened, so let me make that clear to you. This is a poem, so it uses poetic imagery and language. You understand that? But I like the poem, even though I don't think this is exactly how it happened, and then we're going to go back and look at how I do think it actually happened. But this is enjoyable, and I want to share it with you. Mr. Johnson wrote, "And God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, 'I'm lonely. I'm going to make me a world.' As far as the eye could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than a hundred midnights down in the cypress swamp. And God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, 'That's good.' Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and the stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world. And God said, 'That's good.' Then God himself stepped down. And the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged up the mountains. Then he stopped and looked and saw the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over to the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunders rolled. And the waters above the earth came down, the cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. Pine trees pointed his finger to the sky, and the oak spread out his arms. Lakes cuddled down in the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran out to the sea." God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm and waved his hand over the sea and over the land, said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam, and the rivers and the seas roamed the forest and the woods and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around and looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, he looked at his moon, he looked at his stars, he looked on his world with all its living things, and God said, "I'm lonely still." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought till he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down where the great Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who founded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like Mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay till he shaped it in his own image. Then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Amen. Now, again, that's poetic, and it's not precisely the way it happened, but I thought it was pretty good. I wanted to share it. Well, you say that's not exactly how it happened. Let's see how it really did happen. Well, the Bible says in the beginning, God. The first thing that is announced to us in the Bible is that God existed. In the beginning, God. Second thing says, not only did God exist, but he acted. God created. What did he create? The heaven and the earth. And it tells us the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the night from the day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's how it happened. God said, and it happened. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did creation happen? God said it. It's here. We're here. It's all here because God said so. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That phrase, the word of the Lord, appears 255 times in the Bible. The power of the word of the Lord cannot be overestimated. It cannot be overstated. It's the very power that created the universe and all that we know, all that exists in it. There's more than that. But I hope you still have your Bible open to John chapter 1. And look with me, if you will, at verses 1 and 2. Where it says, in the beginning, what beginning? That same beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Watch this, don't miss this phrase, so important. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Very clear statement. Now, that raises some questions. How can the Word be with God and be God at the same time? Can I share something with you? The Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how the Word can be with God and God saying that. Whoa, stop right there. Stop right there, preacher. I got you. You preachers are so ignorant. You don't understand. You think you're preaching your Bible. You don't even know the word Trinity isn't in your Bible. I do know that. I do. I'm fully aware of that. Well, where do you get this idea? Oh, good question. Where do you get this idea? The Trinity is not just a word. It's an idea. It's a concept. And by the way, it appears in the Bible in concept, but there's also a word for it. What word is that? It's not Trinity. No, it isn't. It's Godhead. When you find the word Godhead in the Bible, that is the biblical word for Trinity. But the concept, I was talking with somebody who is a non-Trinitarian. Does that sound scholarly to you? They don't believe in Trinity. And they said, well, where do you find this word Trinity or this idea of the Trinity? I said, in the very beginning. What do you mean by the beginning? I said, Genesis chapter 1. Oh, you mean down there in verse 28 where it says, or 26, I think it is, where God said, let us make man our own image. And image. Yeah, you could go there. I said, it's certainly there, but it's before that. Where is it before that? Verse 1. In the beginning, God. The term translated God there. First of all, the Hebrew word God is El, E-L. Real simple, El. Okay? El has many suffixes, which gives different light to the meaning of God. But if you just want to talk about God, it's El. So what is the word there in Genesis 1:1 where it says, in the beginning God? Is it El? It is. It's El with a suffix. What is the suffix? Elohim. I've told you this here many times before, but let me explain to you once again so you get what we're talking about. In the Hebrew language, whenever you put the im, I-M in English, but whenever you put the im suffix on a word, it takes that word and makes it plural. Kind of like if you took the word bird in English and put an S on it, makes it birds, makes it plural. That makes sense? Okay. When you put ayim on the end of a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. So what it says is in the beginning, God, El, Oim, God who is plural, but more specifically what it says is God who is many but one. There, in the very first mention of God, in the very first verse, the very first phrase of the Bible is the Trinity. And that's how God can be with God and be God at the same time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We talked about origins, theories of origin. Here it is. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, God said and it happened. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's a very clear statement. Now I told you there's more to it. Let me share that with you right now. The Word who was with God and the Word who is God, the Word who is the Creator. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 17. Listen carefully. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Wonderful truth there. In whom? In His dear Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is, the Son of God is, who is, listen to this, this is so very vital. Who is the image of the invisible God. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's saying? The Son of God is the visible form of the invisible God. John chapter 4, Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to me. God is a spirit. Well, if that's the case, has anybody ever seen God? Yes. They've seen the Son, who is the image, the visible form of the invisible God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Paul goes on. Listen. For by Him, by who? By the Son. By the image of the invisible God, by the Word, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Not only did He create everything, so it was created by Him, He had a purpose for it. It was created for Him. Folks, that's not all. Say, well, but let's assume that's true, preacher. That all happened millions and trillions of years ago. Well, it's probably more like thousands.
Yes.
Oh, you don't believe that? Yeah, I do. Why? Because all the evidence points to it. Well, I've read the scientific. Yes, so have I. I could tell you, give you a lot of story about that, but we don't have time for that right now. Here's what we do have time for. All things were created by Him and for Him. That was long ago, but listen. And He is before all things. He existed before everything else. He is more important than everything else. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist.
Amen.
You know what that phrase means? Not only did He create everything, start everything a long time ago, He's the one who keeps it all going.
That's right.
By Him, all things consist. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Jesus is that light. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not the John who is writing this. This is John who we call John the Baptist. Again, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now here's what John is telling us. John the Apostle is telling us that John the Baptist came as a witness of the light. He came to prepare the way. He came to tell everybody the light is coming. John himself was not the light, but he pointed to the light. And in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Don't miss that. Mm-hmm. He was in the world. He was here. Mm-hmm. And the world was made by him. The Creator was here on the planet, walked on the planet among men. And the world knew him not, did not recognize him. The song we often hear this time of year, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. And part of that song says, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, born in a manger, we didn't know who you were. It's exactly what it's saying right here. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, didn't recognize him, didn't know who was here. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, those who he had created, mankind, yes, but more specifically, he came to the people of Israel. He was the promised Messiah who would come to redeem the people of the nation of Israel, and he came to his own. But as a nation, as a whole, they did not receive him. Now, I stress it that way because there were those who did. Mm-hmm. He came unto his own received him not. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, some did. Some did welcome him. Some did recognize him. Some did believe in him. Some did receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to do what? To become the sons of God. We talked about Christmas songs this morning. There's a song that's often sung around Christmas time. Please understand, I'm not here to criticize songs and that kind of stuff. It's not the point. I'm just using them as illustrations. And I'm not picking on whether I agree with it. It's beside the point. There's a popular song, certainly not one we would sing in church, but there's a popular song been around for, I suppose, 70 years or more. And it's called Here Comes Santa Claus. And there's a line in that song that says, Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. It's a great line for a song. It really is not true. It's a great line for a song. Why is it not true? Because we're not all God's children.
That's right.
Why? How can you say that? Well, I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. That's how I can say it. Look again at verse 11. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. They were not the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God. And who got this power? Even to those who believed on his name. That's it. those who believed in him, those who trusted him, become the children of God. You know, another way of terming that was Jesus, term Jesus himself originated, is to be born again, to become the child of God. You've been born, now be born again. Two chapters after this, Nicodemus says, it's a reasonable question. Nicodemus says, how can man be born when he is old? It's a good question, isn't it? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Not talking about physical birth happening over, talking about spiritual birth. And in verse 13 explains that. Those become the sons of God which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not physical birth, not through the planning of lost mankind, not of the will of man, not a story fabled by man's creation, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word. What Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word. And the Word was made flesh, took on human form, and dwelt among us. I want to read something to you. Follow carefully. It cites a lot of scripture references, which we won't have time to expand on. If you want a list of them, I can share that with you later. This word comes from C.I. Scofield's note 1 on John 1, verse 12. He says the Greek logos, Aramaic memra, used in the Targum or Hebrew paraphrases for God. You understand logos, word, Greek word, translated word, is used in Greek for God. The Greek term means, one, a thought or concept, two, the expression or utterance of that thought as a designation of Christ. Therefore, logos is peculiarly felicitous because, one, in him are embodied all the treasures of divine wisdom, the collective thought of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, Ephesians 3:11, Colossians 2:2. Scopio is saying there, when it says, calls him the Word, it's that is all the embodied treasures of the divine wisdom, the collective thought of God, and he's not finished. And two, he is from eternity, but especially in his incarnation, the utterance or expression of the person and thought of deity. John 1:3-5, 9:14-18, John 14:9-11, Colossians 2:9. In the being, person, and work of Christ, deity is told out. What is Scofield saying? If you had trouble following that, let me explain it to you in very, very simple terms. Everything you can think of that God is or could be defined in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what it means when it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God himself came and walked on this earth. The Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that was the creating and is the sustaining force of the universe, the Word that is the light of life, the Word that gives those who believe the power to become the sons of God, the Word that became flesh when God became a man. He dwelt among us. He lived with mankind as a man. John says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Who's the we in that verse? Well, the 12 apostles and others who were there at the time and saw him and heard him and talked to him and touched him. They saw his glory as the only glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, let me help you with something. And again, I'm not picking a fight with anybody. I just want you to understand. It talks to him as being the only begotten son. Two chapters later, everybody here knows it. You know what? Say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Now, it says very clearly, God gave his only begotten son. Some of the newer English Bibles, when you read that verse, say God's one and only son. Is there a problem with that? There is. Because there's a difference between being God's son and being God's only begotten son. Well, where do you get that? Well, I could take you several places to show it to you, but why go anywhere else when it's right here? Look at verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The one who came, the Word who was made flesh, the Word who dwelt among us, he has the glory of God, and his glory is that he is the only begotten of the Father. Do you see that?
Amen.
That makes sense? All right. Back up to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's that right there? Here it is. There are other sons of God. Mm-hmm. Who are the other sons of God? As many as received him. Mm-hmm. But he is the only begotten son of God. That sets him apart from everybody else. Mm-hmm. Let me put it on simple terms. You and I are God's children by adoption when we receive Jesus.
Right.
That's not my idea, my concept. You read through the New Testament, it explains that. Paul writes about it. There's only one who is the begotten Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul put it this way. But he, I'm inserting the he, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Made to look like men, made to be like men. John, same writer of John chapter 1 here, Gospel of John, wrote in his first epistle in chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, made visible, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, made visible to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word became flesh and lived among men. The only begotten Son of God came. What does he ask us to do? Believe. Believe. The great plan of God was carried out at the cross and the empty tomb. No question about that. I've been to Jerusalem many, many years ago. Had the privilege of going. How'd you get to do that? Well, there's more to the story than this, but to make a long story short, I remember so well, I was on Thursday afternoon, I was right back here, and a phone rang, and I answered it. It was another preacher that I knew. He has since gone to be with the Lord, so don't go try and look him up, see if he'll do the same for you. But he called me up, and he said, brother, he said, I'm going to Israel, and if you'll go with me, I'll pay for it. That was kind of hard to say no to. That was a lot of years ago. So on that occasion, I was in Jerusalem and went to the old church of the Holy Sepulchre. It is an old stone church building, and we've talked about it here before. Built many centuries ago. The location was located by Queen Helena, who was the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, who is the Roman emperor who legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire. And much more to the story than that, simplified for time's sake. Helena was on a search of the Holy Land, Palestine as it was called at that time, or evidence of the Christian faith. And she thought that she could find the cross upon which Jesus was crucified. Now, this is 300 years after the crucifixion. Why she thought the cross would still be there, I'm not sure. But she thought she could find the cross upon which Jesus was crucified, and she did indeed find many crosses. That part is not surprising. You see, Jesus wasn't the only one the Romans crucified. They crucified thousands upon thousands of people. It was almost a daily occurrence. So they found many crosses, and they took, and the story is varied. They either took one of the crosses or a fragment of it, depending on which story you read, and touched it to the corpse of a man who had died and he revived. That's as the story is given. So she said, this must be the place where the Lord was crucified. Now again, why the cross would still be in the same places, we're not told, and I really cannot fathom why that would be true. So there they built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And if you go to that place, and I went, you go in, and part of the church belongs to the Eastern Orthodox Church, and part of it belongs to the Roman Catholic Church, and a Muslim man keeps the key to the building. I'm not making that up. That is the truth. You go in, and if you turn to your left, there is a tomb there, no question about it. It's an ancient tomb, and it is empty. If you turn to your right, there is a large wooden platform, and very old, and you can walk up your steps, you can walk up on the platform. All you can see is a large wooden platform. There is, in the side of the wooden platform, a window about like so. You can look through, and you can see stone behind that window. That's all you can see. And there is, they say, Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, and over there, the tomb was buried. I can tell you that, and I'll tell you one more thing. When I was in that place, the atmosphere I felt was gloomy and depressing. I left there. General Gordon, we told this story here many times ago, General Gordon was a British general who was, in the days of British occupation of Palestine, as they called it, he was in charge for a brief time. And he sought also to find Calvary, and he found a location he believed was Calvary. It is a hill made of stone. It has, in the side of it, clearly to be seen today, two caves that are parallel to each other, kind of look like the eye sockets of a skull, and then a third cave below and centered between those two, kind of looks like the nose socket of the skull. And the word Golgotha means the place of the skull. Kind of fits, don't you think? And when Gordon went on top of it, he found that the entire surface of the hill was covered with human bone. There's now a cemetery there. You can't go up there and walk around anymore. But in Gordon's day, over a century ago, there was human bone all there. He said, this is a place of death and execution. He was a military man. He understood that. He said, if this is indeed the right place, this Calvary, there'll be a tomb. He said, there'll be a garden nearby. And in that garden, there'll be a tomb, and it'll be empty. And that's exactly what he found. Now I went there. Now some people say, no, that can't be the right place. It has to be the one for the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I don't see it. I don't. I can tell you this. When I went to what they call Gordon's Calvary and the Garden Tomb, it was the brightest, most uplifting place I've ever been in my life. That's my personal experience. My personal experience is not what people like to refer to as hard empirical evidence. It certainly is not. But that is my personal experience. I tell you that to tell you this. The story is true. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the question is this, are you one of those who has received him? If so, isn't that wonderful? And if so, are you practicing his presence in your life? Are you growing to know him more and more fully? Are you living for him? And if you're not one of those that have received him, the great news is you can be. Right here, right now, today. God walked among us so that we might walk with him forever. And all he asks you to do is trust him. He will, won't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every soul who's gathered here in this place today. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help each one of us to take personal inventory of our own heart and mind and life. Lord, help us to see it not from our own point of view only, but from your vantage point. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to be honest with ourselves, and more importantly, to be honest with you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you can honestly say, I know beyond a question of a doubt that I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. By that we mean that you came to understand that when he died on the cross, he paid for your sins. Well, he died for the sins of the whole world. He did. But what saves you is when you trust him to forgive your sins. You trusted him to forgive your sins. And you called upon him and asked him to not only forgive your sins, but to save your soul and to give you eternal life. If you've done that sometime, somewhere in your life, it could have been right here. It does not need to have been right here. It could have been at another church, or maybe not at a church at all. Maybe at your home or some other location. What is important is that sometime, somewhere, you opened your heart and you said, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. I believe that you are alive today, and I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you know there was a time and a place that you can remember where you did that, thank God for you. But if you're not sure about it, you say, well, preacher, I sort of think so. Or you say, no, I know I have not done that. Or you have even a question or a doubt about it. I invite you, I plead with you right now, open your heart and call on. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins at the cross. Trust him to forgive your sins. Ask him to do it, and he will. How do you know he will? He said so. He said, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you trusted the Lord to save you. Maybe you didn't. You'd still like to have the matter clarified. We're about to sing a hymn as we do. I'll leave the platform. I'll stand down front. You come meet me there. We'll help you. As we say here almost every Sunday, we're not talking about taking you through some religious ritual. We're not asking you to sign any documents. We're just going to take the Bible and take a moment or two to show you what it has to say about how you can know that your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, and you're on your way to heaven. You make your own decision. It's as simple as that. Do not miss it. You come. Maybe you're here today, as I suspect many of you are, and you say, I know I'm saved, no doubt about it, but God's speaking to you. He's speaking to your heart, and you know it, and you need to respond. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. How the Lord spoke into your heart. You come while we sing. If you need to just pray, if you need somebody to pray with you, come and tell me. You need help in some other way, spiritual help. This is your time of decision. Father, bless and move in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 252, 252. Will you come?